Well, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, if you'd like to use one of the pew Bibles in front of you, you'll find our passage on page 536. If you don't have a Bible, we'd encourage you to go into the cafe after our service and just take one off the shelf. That's our gift to you. We're glad to put a Bible in your hands. We pray that you'll read it and find it a blessing to your soul. Psalm 115 will be our passage this morning. When Paul, the aging apostle, was coming to the end of his life, he wrote to Timothy and said, "Until I come, devote yourself, be committed to the public reading of Scripture." And so having that in our minds and our hearts, let's read from Psalm 115 together so we hear God's voice through God's Word. Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your faithful love, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in heaven and does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throats. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord add to your numbers, both yours and your children's. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the human race. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, nor any of those descending into the silence of death, but we will bless the Lord, both now and forever. Hallelujah. Fathers, we look to your word. Please again, give us insight and understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, First Sunday is not only a wonderful time for us to spend time together as a church family, enjoying fun and food and fellowship, it's also an opportunity for us to refocus, to recalibrate, to remind ourselves of what's most important as a church. You might say that on one level, First Sunday is sort of our fall ministry kickoff. But what I want to do over the course of the next couple weeks isn't so much kickoff as much as it is mandatory mini camp. Because what I want us to do is to remind ourselves of some of the basics of what we have committed to here in this place at this time. In other words, what I'd like to do over the course of the next couple of weeks is bring forward our mission or purpose statement as a church and to preach on it so that we might embrace it and act on it in the coming ministry season. If someone were to ask you, why First Baptist Church? Why do you exist? Why are you a member there? What is it that you all do? We've provided an answer in the form of a short sentence, which reads that our mission is glorifying God by making disciples who make disciples. I wonder if you know that statement off by heart. I remember hearing a story on NPR about Smuckers and how one of the first things that is done for employees at Smuckers is training to memorize their slogan, because with a name like Smuckers, see, some of you are already ready to work there. You don't even have to really fill out a resume. That's remarkable. Anyway, yes, with a name like Smuckers, it's got to be good. First Baptist Church seeks to glorify God by making disciples who make disciples. Someone says, what do you do over there in that building? Well, we make disciples. Well, that's great, but I don't know what a disciple is. What does a disciple do? Well, a disciple makes disciples. We've got to define what a disciple is, a learner or follower of Jesus. Why do you do that? Why would you make disciples who in turn make disciples? Well, because we believe that that would glorify God, that that would be honoring to the God who made us and who called us to this place. And what I want to do this morning is I want to just back up almost as a foundational sort of week to our mission statement and consider whether or not God is worthy to be glorified at all. I mean, our statement sort of assumes that God is worthy. And we want to see that and know that and, yes, feel that deeply in the core of our being from the Scriptures themselves. And that's why we come to Psalm 115. If I had to put it succinctly, I would say that Psalm 115 proclaims to us the good news of God's glory. The good news is that God is glorious and worthy. And in this psalm, the psalmist tells us that God is worthy of three things: glory, trust, and blessing. There's a lot of overlap between glory and blessing, but nevertheless, the main thrust of this passage that we've read together is that God is worthy. Friend, I want you to just understand at the outset, you have never, ever, and nor have I, have never run the risk of thinking too highly of God. Do you understand? You've never come close to sort of having too big a view of God. All of us, in fact, fall woefully short in our thinking of his worthiness. And so my prayer is this morning that as we hear the good news of God's glory, the gospel of God's glory in Psalm 115, that you and I would be transformed to live for his glory. So, as we make our way through this poem, I want us to see first that the Lord is worthy of glory in verses 1 through 8. Beautiful poetic language. Now, we have to put our poet's hats on. There's not going to be any, oh, captain, my captain this morning or anything like that. But we have to think poetically to understand the thrust, the force, the bite, the punch of what the psalmist writes. Verse 1, not to us, Lord. Not to us, but to your name give glory. Not to us, but to your name give glory. What is it to give glory? It's so strange here, isn't it? In the beginning of the psalm, is the psalmist asks God to glorify himself. The psalmist prays that God would be about himself, that he would exalt and give praise to himself. That's what it means to give someone glory. No one goes to the Grand Canyon, as John Piper has so faithfully preached over and over again. No one goes to the Grand Canyon and says, meh. No, in the face of that astonishing beauty, we recognize how small we are, and it literally takes our breath away. To give glory to someone or something isn't to make it glorious or worthy of praise. It is to rightly acknowledge its intrinsic worthiness of praise. What the psalmist here is praying is, if you like, for the Lord not to look at his people and say, wow, nor to look at himself and say, meh, but to look at himself and to rejoice in and respond to how beautiful, majestic, and glorious he himself is. Not to us, but to your name, your reputation, your deeds, your character, give glory. Now, it is so vital that we see this stark contrast in the poem between the two different places where glory may be directed in our lives as followers of Jesus, or if you're here for the first time, maybe you haven't yet trusted in Jesus. There are only two options where our glory may be given. It's either to ourselves or to the Lord. The psalmist prays, not to us, Lord, not to us, to your name give glory. Now, can we just acknowledge for a moment this morning that this runs completely contrary to the way that you and I are taught to think in our schools and our families and our athletic endeavors? Our lives are lived so often in our social contexts with the express purpose of making ourselves look good. Social media, where we carefully curate the best-looking pictures of ourselves to present ourselves in the best possible light, knowing full well, as everyone who's looking at the pictures does as well, that our lives aren't that good by half. But we seek to glorify ourselves through the dopamine hit that is likes on your favorite social media platform. In our social involvement, whether it's in our community or in the public schools, in the district in which we live, we seek to be involved so as to increase our stature in the community. Friends, this is something I've noticed, and I just want to be humbly bold enough to call it out, that there's an interesting thing at play in Lawrence County revolving around youth sports, where I don't even know that youth sports are actually about the youth anymore. I think what it's actually about is running our children ragged to make ourselves look good. I think it's about parental popularity in the community, you see. Not to us, the psalmist prays, but to your name give glory. In our social circles, we seek to put our best foot forward, to be well thought of by our peers. In fact, nearly everything we do is meant to exalt ourselves or make ourselves look good, to give glory to our names. If we're not careful as a church, First Baptist, we'll be confused and think that somehow, some way, God exists to glorify the church rather than the church existing to glorify God. As if our mission in the community is for the community to say, First Baptist is great. No, we pray that they might say, God is great. Look at what he's doing with that ragtag bunch. If he can be handed those lemons and make lemonade, he is glorious. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. I was thinking about this passage, and I couldn't help but thinking of one of the greatest basketball players of my youth, of my generation, and that is the Admiral David Robinson. Now, you may not remember David Robinson. I certainly do. He was the center for the San Antonio Spurs, graduate of the Naval Academy, and was inducted into the Hall of Fame about a decade ago. I encourage you, if you have the opportunity at some point this afternoon or throughout the week, to just look up on YouTube David Robinson's Hall of Fame induction speech, because it is a masterclass in having the class of a master. In the context of several other inductees standing up and congratulating themselves on hard work paying off and their own giftedness and their own achievements, David Robinson systematically works through his entire family and the Spurs organization and everybody who made him who he is without a lick of self-exaltation or interest. And then he closes with this. He says, quote, "I was thinking the other day about a story from the Bible. It was a story from Luke, the 17th chapter. It was a story about 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus, and one of them came back. And one of them fell on his knees before him and said thank you and honored him and blessed him. And I just want to say," said David Robinson, "thank you." Here's a man who was a 2-time NBA champion. Here's a man I believe was a 2-time Olympian, Dream Team 92, and as a college athlete in 88. You have to check with Kendall. Kendall's got the encyclopedic basketball knowledge. Total plebe when it comes to it. But I think 1988 on the Olympic team. And here's a man at the top of his class, literally one of the best of all time. And in his moment of honor, he says, "Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory." Glory to the Lord. Why? The psalmist tells us, because of who God is, his faithful love, verse 1, because of your faithful love and because of your truth. Faithfulness and truth, commitment over the long haul. This is a God who keeps his promises. And for that, he deserves all the glory. Faithful and true and free. What would it be like, I wonder, to truly have a free will? Truly. You say, my will's free. We'll see if you can fly this afternoon. I would if I wanted to. No, you wouldn't. Our God is in heaven, the psalmist writes, verse 3, and does, listen to this, whatever he pleases, absolutely no limitations on his will or his ability whatsoever. This is a God who is entirely free. Who else, I ask you, should the Lord give glory to? Who is better than God? Friend, if God weren't obsessed with himself, he'd be evil. Because there's no one better. And if you and I are to be like God, we are to worship him and value him, exalt him over everything and anyone else. What other option do we have? Why should the nation say, where is their God? Someone says, well, okay, God is great. I can't see him. Where is he? I prefer a God I can see. This is my Clark Kent Funko Pop. It's a lot like the description of gods in the psalm. Let me just look at my little g God as I read. Their idols are silver and gold. This one's plastic, but made by human hands. They have mouths, but cannot speak. He doesn't have a mouth. Suspend your disbelief for a moment. Eyes, but they cannot see. Those are some scary eyes. The worship team did not like that he was staring at them as they rehearsed, specifically Luann. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. Feet, can't even stand, let alone walk. Cannot make a sound with their throats. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. Do you see what's happening here in the psalm? Is that the psalmist is reckoning with this very common and age-old retort. If your God is so great, why can't I see him? And the sort of snarky retort from the psalmist is, well, your God can be seen. Look how worthless he is. Can do nothing. Can't even stand. And what is so critical for us to understand is, as much as we laugh about how could somebody make something like this, even if it's gold and silver, and bow down to it and worship it, the common factor isn't so much that it's a little, you know, icon or figure. The common thread with all idolatry is it's worshiping something made by human hands rather than the one who made human hands. It doesn't have to be something visible, tangible. But very often it is. Your spouse, your favorite sports team, your children. The point the psalmist is making is that the Lord alone deserves glory and worship because compared next to the idols that we create, he is altogether good and free, and our idols are worthless and powerless. They're dead. How terrifying then, verse 8, those who make them are just like them. You ever notice that you become like the thing you worship? you worship success, you'll come empty and hollow and cheat your way up the ladder. If you worship the applause of others, you will become a shell of yourself as you slavishly seek others' praise. Dead. The Lord and the Lord alone is worthy of glory. Secondly, the Lord is worthy of trust, verses 9 through 11. Spent a lot of time on the first couple of stanzas. We're going to speed up a little bit as we continue on. The Lord is not only worthy of glory, he is worthy of trust. And here is the heart of the matter. Here is the heart of the psalm. If our God is who he says he is, faithful, true, and free. If our God is who he says he is, a help and a shield, then he is worthy of trust. Look at verse 9. Israel, turning now to God's people, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The picture is so simple and yet so profound and so beautiful, this poetic imagery that the psalmist brings to bear. We might trust in idols and become useless even as they are. We might trust in the Lord and find that he is our help and our shield. Back in this day, shields were the primary defensive weapon of a soldier, both to block incoming attacks and to parry, sometimes to strike. You know what a shield is. Here the psalmist tells us the Lord is our primary defense, our protection, our defender. I love every Wednesday night, Wednesday night, we have a group of young men who come over that Henry affectionately refers to as the college kids, though some of them are out of college, but we just don't correct them, we let them go with it. And they're always so faithful. They come for a Bible study. They're always so faithful to engage in a Nerf gun fight with Henry before the Bible study begins. And I always get a kick out of Henry's tactics when he's having this Nerf gun fight with guys that are much bigger than him. The first thing he does, he finds Trevor, who's the tallest of the bunch, and says, "You're on my team." He's the biggest guy, and he's just like his dad, find the biggest guy and say, "I'll fight with you on my side." And then he sets up a bunker and just kind of hides and snipes. And it's the smartest thing in the world. He never gets hit because he's protected. You get the imagery. The Lord is our help and our shield, our protection. For the Israelites, it was protection from foreign nations, and supremely as they were led out of Egypt in the Exodus, as the women's study will show, protected from Pharaoh and his forces. The Lord splits the Red Sea and allows the people to walk through and causes the sea to cave in on the pursuers. He is the protector, the shield of his people. But it is that salvific, that saving protection, which is so important as we think about the concept of trust. I've thought very often that faith, as we popularly define it, we have lots of slogans about faith, you know, faith over fear and whatnot. But it seems to me that faith, popularly defined on the ground, is that belief that someone or something is, that it merely exists. But trust, biblically defined, which is what faith actually is, trust, per the scriptures, is not merely the belief that something is, it is the belief that someone or something is able. Trust in the Lord, Israel. Not merely believe that the Lord exists, but believe that he is able to keep his promises. Friend, this takes us right to the heart of the gospel, where you and I are commanded, invited, encouraged by Jesus, not merely to believe that the cross and the resurrection happened, but to trust that by means of the cross and the resurrection, that there is hope for you and your salvation. That there is hope for you despite how bad you've sinned. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I have an old friend here this morning. I'm not going to look in his direction or point him out, but he can tell you how messed up I was. And if it weren't for Jesus, the one who lived a perfect life in my place and died for my sins, my pride, my drunkenness, my arrogance, my blasphemies. If it wasn't for Jesus who rose again, showing that God had accepted his payment on my behalf, if it wasn't for Jesus becoming my protection, I would have no hope on that day. But I'm here to tell you, as someone who is very willing to take his own prescribed medicine, that it is only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that I have hope. And it's only through that life, death, and resurrection that you will have hope. So do not, friend, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus, do not merely be content to believe that it happened. Believe, trust that because it happened, God is willing, he is able to forgive even your darkest, most heinous sin. He is worthy of trust because he is our protection, our shield. And thirdly and finally, the Lord is worthy of blessing, verses 12 through 18. There is sort of a structure here in the poem where the psalmist sort of walks out to his main point of trust in the Lord and then traces his step backwards from God, give yourself glory, to we will bless you. The Lord is worthy of glory and he's worthy of blessing, and the heart of it all is he's worthy of trust. And here in this final section, this final sort of long stanza, we see that the Lord is entirely different from the gods of this world, the impotent, weak, meaningless gods of this world, merely by being told, verse 12, the Lord remembers. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord remembers us. I just think now, I didn't have this in my notes, but you think about the man on the cross, right? Crucified next to Jesus, and he turns to the Savior and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. It's not merely that the Lord keeps you on his radar. It means that for those who are his, he remembers to move towards you in mercy and grace. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. This is the cry of a confident heart. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. Isn't that wonderful? You might be the last person picked for every team, maybe even kickball today. That's okay. The Lord's not impressed. He blesses the small and the great alike. May the Lord add to your number, both yours and your children's. Certainly here in the context of the psalm, thinking about physical genealogy in Israel, may you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the human race. The Lord is not only alive and active, but contrary to the idols, those things that we bow down to and give our hearts to, this one is actually able to bless us, to minister to us, to do something on our behalf. And as we sort of work our way back into the psalm and understand that for Israel this meant physical descendants, but for us now as the church, Jews and Gentiles alike, by faith in Christ, the multiplication or the blessing that we desire, the adding to our numbers that we pray for is not primarily physical, it's spiritual, isn't it? It's adding to the number of those disciples who in turn make disciples. We long to see people come to know Jesus and to have their lives transformed by him as ours have been. The question becomes, like, what would we do if God really gave us that desire? And I think that that's the key question here in this final stanza. What would we do if God really gave us the desire of our heart to see through this place, in this time, people come to know and be transformed by Christ? What would we do? I know the prescription that the psalmist gives. It would not be to sort of commend our tactics. Look at how winsome and wise and missional we are. We nailed it. It would not be to certainly commend the preacher as if you were inclined, but it certainly wouldn't be, boy, you know, Mike really, or the staff, or the elders, or even the congregation at large. Do you notice in this psalm that there is a very clear two-way street of blessing? And it runs like this. I'm sure you've sung this before. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. What would we do if God would give us the desire of our hearts? What would we do if this place exploded with gospel fruitfulness over the course of the next couple of weeks? I hope, I pray that we would be able to say with the integrity of our hearts, but we will bless the Lord both now and forever as He blesses us with a spiritual heritage, spiritual children in Christ, that our great desire would be to see Him glorified and blessed, exalted and praised. That we would say, in short, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. I love this description of those who praise the Lord. Not the dead. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, nor any of those descending into the silence of death, but we will bless the Lord. The implication, of course, is that those who recognize that everything we have is a gift are the ones who turn those gifts into grateful blessing and praise. I learned long ago, and I'm not always as good at it as I ought to be, I learned long ago that when you receive a gift, you've got 2 weeks, the clock's ticking, 2 weeks to send a thank you. The thank you doesn't come in 2 weeks, you are, in the words of Neil Smith, a giant cad, C-A-D. You know what a cad is? It's like an unmannered fellow, right? Or lady, cadet. You don't send the thank you note. That's bad. What are you doing? You got to stop it with that. Send the note, yeah? How ungrateful can you possibly be? And here the psalmist is saying, you got to send the note. You've got to turn the blessings poured out upon you, upon this church, back to praise. Or else, it's not like you're simply a cad. You may in fact just be dead spiritually. You remember the saying, I've mentioned it a few times, dead men don't sing. Some of us during worship, our lips are like zipped shut. So I don't like people hearing me sing. I'm a little embarrassed and self-conscious about my voice. Do you know how bad my singing is? You know how little I care? Y'all are going to hear it, period. And here's the thing, guys, as we end on this. Yesterday I was watching Texas and Alabama. Go Longhorns, amen? Come on, we should at least agree on that. Go Longhorns. I'm going to root for Ohio State and whoever's playing Bama. TV timeout, camera pans to the Texas sideline. I'm talking grown men acting all kinds of crazy. I mean, you never see anything like this. Screaming. I look at my son. I see these are grown men. These are all probably employed. And it's a wonder. They may even be married, some of them. I mean, acting crazy. Why? Because they don't care. It's about Texas. I pray that we would become a people as we engage with the good news of God's glory that we don't care. It's about Jesus. Y'all going to hear me. He's worthy. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Father, you are so amazing. Words fail. You are glorious in your faithfulness and in your truth and in your freedom. Unlike the gods made by human beings, you are alive and active. You hear and see, and you can move towards your people in blessing. And you have blessed us with the greatest news in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Lord, we pray that you would help each and every one of us to believe. Those of us who have been walking faithfully with Jesus for years, we pray, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And for the one who's here this morning who's yet to truly trust in, not merely believe that, but believe in Christ, we pray that you would draw that man or that woman, that boy or that girl, into a saving knowledge today. And we pray that as you see fit to bless us, as we seek to minister in your name, as we seek to glorify you by making disciples who make disciples, as we see exciting things happen, as we see people's lives transformed by the gospel, we pray that we would turn all of those blessings back to you. And that we would be like that one leper who returned to say thank you. And Lord, for those of us who know you, as we close with this phenomenal song, thank you so much for this song. We pray that we would be those who don't really care because it's about Jesus, that we would sing with hearts filled with awe and wonder, that we would sing out the prayer and the cry of our heart, oh Christ, be magnified. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.